Good morning. Welcome. This is welcome to the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast. I am MT Clark, and this little Zoom meeting is more than a Zoom meeting. It's a meeting of friends, but beyond that, it's also a Bible study, as we produce this little program we call Bible Study with the Sincottis, as we're joined by Arthur and Susanna Sincotti today. My wife is away with family on vacation, so you have me coming live from River House in Stuyvesant, New York. So we will, Arthur is faithfully sent us the study, which is going to be Psalm 34, comma, not ashamed. And so we're we'll kick off that study, but first we'll say good morning, and maybe Arthur will lead us in prayer. So good morning.
Amen. Indeed. Good morning, and what a privilege to come before the throne of God. And I just invoke that this morning, that Lord, we have come here before you, and not just to perform a task or to certainly not to make a name for ourselves, but to reflect your honor and your glory and to give that a voice and express what you've been stirring in our hearts and revealing to us, Lord, in your word. We thank you and praise you for all of the above and ask for your blessing over our time together. Certainly a blessing for Tammy Lynn and a beautiful day for her. And we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to meet, to join together in a dialogue with you orchestrating all things. We praise you and thank you for the way you do that so well and so perfectly, Lord, weaving a great tapestry that has a glorious conclusion. We look to you from whence our help comes from, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We were able to go to Tanglewood for the first time Friday night. Mm-hmm. What a joy. What a beautiful setting. What a beautiful concert. The new, well, I guess he's not new, but newish conductor for the BSO, Boston Symphony Orchestra, is, you know, he's got some charisma up there. He's got some, you know, whenever I see a conductor
enjoying his conducting,
you think of God, the great, the grand weaver, orchestrating our lives in such a way. And, you know, this morning he's speaking to the French horns, you know, we're doing our thing. He's bringing in the timpani section. So anyway, we're lifting up a symphony of praise this morning to him. And yes. Our study is from Psalm 34. Mm-hmm. After I wrote this, I looked into the archives, and it turns out that about, well, a year ago in November, did a similar study on Psalm 34. I hope to draw out some new thought, but that's not really, you know, the intent. It's not that everything old is new again. Uh-huh. But I was looking for a place to land, and I think we're landing on this subject of shame. And that's where I really want. So we're going to just do a exegetic study up until verse 5, which is one of my favorite verses. We used it last week in the podcast when this subject of shame, and we'll speak more of that as we go along. So the psalm opens with the heading the happiness of those who trust in God.
No.
Not yours.
No, mine. My Bible software is the one I look at for our studies, anyway, is defunct. The defunct Word Search 11 puts the heading as a Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed.
Well,
So,
that's the subheading on mine, but it's got italicized, just says the happiness of those
Sing
those who
God.
trust in God, which is, which is a true statement. If you trust in God, you're bound to find joy and
Even in
peace.
hard situations,
God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And if we when we place our trust in him, we're placing our trust in something substantial and secure and reliable, all of the above. So therefore, taking the weight of anxiety off of us, having to control and orchestrate our lives and figure everything out and make everything work and come out perfectly, that gives a lot of room for happiness. It really does. We have time to celebrate and we have time to enjoy life instead of trying to micromanage it and do all what I just expressed.
I think it's interesting because we've often said in the podcast and in Bible studies previous that happiness is fleeting, happiness comes and goes, but the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that's where we find it, and we find the joy of the Lord in the scriptures, in the Word of God. And so many people, don't really put a lot of merit or strength into the Psalms and the Proverbs. They say, oh, they're just, just pretty poetry, or they're just cute little things to say, one line say things, but the truth is that there's deep joy in all of them. I don't know if you're going to point this out because you said you're stopping at verse 5, but in Psalms 34, three times it's stated, and the Lord delivered them out of all their trouble. The word all encompassing. So,
Well, it opens
when
with the
you come
word.
up with shame, not no shame, then I think that that's true because God's going to give us happiness. He's going to give us the joy of the Lord as he delivers us all out of all our troubles.
Yeah, last time I checked, that was
Pretty good.
pretty joyful.
Yes.
And we know it opens with the word blessed, and there's a quite a swath of definition in the word blessed. We know one of the definitions is happy. When we see it in the Greek in the New Testament, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be
Comforted.
comforted, etc. We see it in the Beatitudes. It sort of translates into blessed or happy. So the happiness is certainly something that's honoring and glorifying to God. We know we've said, quoted, or the first in the Confessions, Westminster Confession, the purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, enjoy him, to be happy in the things of God. There's nothing more confusing, I'd say, than just a downtrodden, negative, dark, miserable, mully grubs Christian. That just has
Constantly in
an
the
ugly outlook on life.
yeah this week at our group, I was back after 2 weeks vacation, so I reminded everybody of our core principles that in the group we try to learn how to quiet ourselves. We practice appreciation. We change our thinking and thus change our stories, and we bond to one another, and but most importantly we bond to God, and that this is all to facilitate joy in the group. And I said, we're not just some recovery group, we're also the joyful discipleship group. And people are like, I don't know about that, and it was sort of funny. But so I said, yeah, well, we stress our freedom. That's why we celebrate freedom, and that's what we do. And I said, I don't identify as an alcoholic or anything like that, even though I've have victory over that area of my life. And this one woman stopped me and said, why don't you want to be known as recovery? And like that. And I was like, oh. And so I start backpedaling and say, well, if you know, you have victory because of you've learned to do it that way, you know, whatever. But and then I reemphasize, this is why we do that. And then I had everyone check in. And this woman who just said, you know, seemed to be a little disturbed that I was like, you know, a little down on recovery, or at least the recovery language, said, I am so glad you said what you said. And I'm like, what? And like, you know, it was like a complete 180 from her question. And, you know, I was a little concerned. I had to like, you know, comfort someone and say, it's okay. Because she said she got tired of going. The reason why she stopped going to AA is because it was such you know, such a depressing
A
environment,
downer. All right.
and there was no joy. And she said, I'm so glad that you've reminded me of that and what we're doing here and how this is different. And she said that she recently, you know, in addition to her victory over alcohol, she recently, you know, looked at her life and realized that she was tied up in painkillers. And so she started to affect her work and whatnot. And so a couple of weeks ago, she stopped taking the painkillers. And she said that she's been listening to Joyce Meyer lately, and that she is convinced that she can be more than just a Sunday Christian, that she can be a Christian
Wonderful.
24 hours, you know, 24/7. And I'm like, yes,
Yes.
nodding and finding, yes,
Yay.
it's what
Hallelujah.
we're doing here, you know,
That's
beautiful,
yes. Yes. That's so
discipleship. And then we saw sang Micah Tyler's Walking Free, and I don't know if you're familiar with the song, but it's very upbeat, and it's like one of the lines in the song is, I never have to go back there again. And
Right. Yep.
it's just so awesome. And she's and afterward the song, she's like, I love that song. Like,
Yeah,
yeah,
this
that's
is
what we're doing.
great.
Lifting the joy up, you know,
Right, and this is
with that truth.
excellent word, Mark. I have to confess, it's always disturbed me, not knowing all that much about AA and recovery ministry, except what I read in your master's thesis
Right. Oh,
years ago. But it's disturbed me that element of transferring. Or adopting a sense of identity as if to make that declaration.
right.
Now, we say often in the podcast, the power of proclamation. That's just basic Derek Prince, right? The power of proclamation. So when you stand and you make a proclamation or a declaration, I'm an alcoholic, when you do that in front of a bunch of people, this is you're taking on an identity. You haven't shed that identity. And we understand that only Christ can give us a new identity, all right? Only the born again experience can genuinely give us a new identity.
Right.
Only the person who created us can recreate us. But I think there is vitality and real, genuine healing in receiving that new identity, so that you don't have to walk around and give glory to the old man by declaring, I am. Whenever we invoke the I am, whether it is I am an alcoholic, or I am stupid, or I am incompetent, or I
I
am
can't
a
do
fool,
this.
or even if you go to the other end of the spectrum, you know, I'm all that in a bag of chips. I'm
I'm
the center of the
perfect.
universe. I'm perfect. We must be careful of our I am declarations. We must be very careful because we're expressing an identity. We're expressing a sense of identity. And identity is one of the core, you know, elements in life. It's one of the core questions of life: identity, purpose, origin, destiny, and morality are the four. I named five, but more, destiny and purpose are the
They're the
same.
same.
So, go ahead,
I
sweetheart.
was just gonna say, it also seems to me, you know, when you say, I am, what did God say when Moses said, who do I say sent me? And she
Yeah.
says, I am.
Right.
You know, you're setting yourself up as a little God.
Yeah.
And whether you're saying, I am an alcoholic, or you're saying, I am the queen of everything, you know,
Right.
you're setting yourself up over God.
You're proclaiming
You're
your
proclaiming
identity.
you're something better than
Yeah. And
God.
God
And so you
has,
better be
yeah.
careful with those kind of I am statements.
That's right.
And you know,
I'd rather receive it from God. And God
yes.
has said that I am blessed. I am his child. I am the apple of his eye.
Yes.
I am more than a conqueror.
Amen.
And there were many true I ams mm-hmm. in scripture. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I want to embrace what God says about me and not what some, you know, program that only has like a 5% success ratio or has to, or the culture has to say about me.
Right.
So the psalm opens with this. This is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It opens with this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. Mm-hmm. The word blessed here, we already talked about barak, which is translated with a broad range of meanings. But in this context, it translates, I believe, into salute or praise or kneel down. We typically think of bless or blessing as proceeding from God, right? Mm-hmm. But in this usage, the psalmist blesses God with his proclamation. He blesses God and prays.
Hmm.
And praise, Pastor Finn used to teach, is always horizontal, whereas worship is vertical. When we praise God, we're praising him to one another. We're telling one another how great he is, what he's done in our lives, how excited we are about the things of God. When we come together in the corporate worship and celebrate, God's always worthy of our praise because he's always good. And, you know, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So God will never deviate from being good. And Jesus declares the Father good when he says no one is good but one, and that is God, in Matthew 19:17.
Mm-hmm.
So the psalmist David is blessing God with his proclamation. He's declaring his goodness and blessing God with a song and a joyful heart. Nothing blesses a parent more than when the kids just come up and give you a hug and say, I love you, daddy, or I love you, mommy, or, or declare your praises to somebody else or something like that. This is blessing somebody.
Yeah.
And this is what David is exalting and instructing in the opening of the psalm. And in the second verse, he says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad of it. We read in Psalm 103 where David begins by saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. David commands his soul to bless God. And that's, you know, believe it or not, that's necessary. Our mind, we're not of the persuasion to empty our minds to a place of vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
That's very Eastern. That's very damaging, you know, because of what opens us to anything that might come in. Mm-hmm. And our aim is to renew our minds.
Every thought, Kathy.
I remember, David's story, the episode of Ziklag, when these raiders came in and took everything while they were gone.
Yeah.
And David's mighty men were like, let's get rid of David. They were not happy. They were not happy with the leader because of what had happened. And in the scriptures, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And, he went to the Lord in worship and he got strengthened in the Lord and they
went
and they got everything back.
Yes. Mm. Yes, that's true. Mm. And so, you know, David knew wherein his strength lies and that the relationship with God had vitality, but he had to make a choice. He had to make a choice not to walk in his own flesh and try to make everybody happy. He goes right to the Lord, the mm-hmm. source of strength. And we have to command our souls. In Psalm 42:5, the usage is even more powerful, where the psalmist is saying, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, I shall yet praise him. He's mm-hmm. he's commanding his soul to hope in God. Mm-hmm. And Paul says, But God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by mm-hmm. whom the world has been crucified to me, and I into the world, in Galatians 6:14. focusing on the word on the word boast. My soul will boast in the Lord, the psalm says. Mm-hmm. It's very important for us as believers to bishop our souls, mm-hmm. since that's where that's the battleground. That's where it all happens, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And to bring every thought captive to the obedience mm-hmm. of Christ, as Susanna has already introduced that mm-hmm. that verse from 2 Corinthians 10:5. Mm-hmm. So we also see humility woven in here in this verse. The humble will rejoice and be glad, or hear of it and be glad. And it's very important. Humility is an essential element before God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, mm-hmm. James 4:6. Mm-hmm. The psalm speaks of a community of the humble here. When he says that the humble, they will rejoice, or they will be glad. And declares that they will be glad. Can't help but recall Psalm 122, verse 1, which says, I was glad when they said to me,
right.
Let us go into the house of the Lord.
Right. So corporate worship
that drives the community, that drives the corporate worship.
Yes, yes.
Oh, I just, you just gave me Phil Wickham there. There's joy in the house of the Lord.
Yes.
And part of that song is, and he hung up on the cross, and he rose up from that grave, or whatever. And
right.
And it's a bold declaration of what we put our hope in. And
it is.
Yeah, there is joy in the house of the Lord. So good.
Yeah.
Oh, there should be.
And I know that people, are like, well, I don't want to be around all these hypocrites. I don't want to be around all these people that just pretend to be Christians. Well, that's true, but, when we come together, we can, our iron sharpens iron, and we knock off the barnacles and the crusty parts, and we work together, and we pray for each other. We're not perfect.
Yeah.
No person is perfect. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect community church. No group. I mean, there's always, and because you're there.
Yeah.
I'm there.
Exactly. Yeah. If nothing else.
Nothing else. If I walk, if I'm in a perfect place. Yeah, and I get there, then I just messed it up because I am not perfect.
Right. Yeah, the Groucho Marx famously said that, he would never be a part of a country club that would accept him as a member.
Right.
Well, there it is, because we aren't perfect.
He wanted to be a part of a prestigious one, and if they allowed him in, he knew it wasn't good.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
But God allows us all in, and we work together. And like you were talking earlier about your program, and there was a person who was having some trouble with some of the wording that you were using, and you had to comfort and talk to them. But at the end of your time with them, she came around and was like, thank you.
Yeah.
Because that's what we do for each other.
Yeah.
That's how
you
sharpen.
When there's a question, when there's a concern, when there's something I don't understand, then you go to the brother and sisters mm-hmm. and you say, I don't understand. Why do you say this? Why do you say that? And then you have time. You take time to speak to somebody and to speak.
We actually had that. We actually had that discussion, because after she said that, she said, "I'm glad I," and I said, "I'm glad you said that, because if you didn't say that and that went unsaid, you could walk away offended and back and all that." And I'm like, sure. "I will answer whatever you have, whatever question or concern you have, because part of this is being real and showing you that our faith has the answers to everything.
Yes,
you just have to know it and apply it and walk.
Yeah,
yes.
The offense is taking the bait.
Yeah,
that's mm-hmm. that's where it becomes dangerous. Scandalon, I think, was the name mm-hmm. is the word mm-hmm. in Greek, and so I'm not. I want to be careful not to purport a Pollyannaish kind of worldview.
It's got
to
be a balance.
Where we're completely diminishing anything that's harsh or dark. We live in an ugly world, which we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Hmm. Very fatalistic, but we can come together for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning and redirect and refocus our hearts and recalibrate and rejoice. It's intended, to be a celebration, not a drudgery, and not, this morose, heavy, weighty, How is God glorified in all that? I often think and say to myself, and even sometimes in prayer, that for an hour, hour and a half, or whatever it is, we get to, you know, we get to practice what we're going to be doing in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
We get a little taste. We get a little glimpse.
Mm-hmm.
And why not press into that? And maybe it'll affect you. You know, maybe it will overflow into the rest of your week. That's really the intention.
Mm-hmm.
It might not. It's not going to make everything go away.
No.
But we can redirect our thoughts for a time and rejoice in the Lord and the things of God.
I just have to throw in this little thing that I saw where it says an umbrella doesn't make the storm go away. It allows you to stand in it.
Yeah.
And so does God. The
That's
word
good.
Of God covers you.
Yeah.
Doesn't make the storm go away, but it allows you to stand in it.
Indeed.
That is so good.
That's really a great word picture.
Yeah.
Stealing that. Thank you very much.
You certainly may.
So good. So good.
Verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." And in this verse, the psalmist, I believe, goes deeper into the theme of community.
Mm-hmm.
Consider the infectious celebration that we just talked about that occurs under the corporate anointing when the saints of God mm-hmm. are gathered together in one accord to give him praise. God is magnified when we hear of his goodness beyond our own experience. You know, we're coming in, we have our engagement and our contemplations and our ponderings of God and our experience with God throughout
mm-hmm.
the week. But now when we bring that into the mix and we mingle it with everybody else, we begin to see God working, not just in our lives. That's good. That's important. We understand him as a personal God. Okay. But we also see him working in the lives of the people around us
mm-hmm.
and in space and time, in history, right? And in the entire universe, because,
mm-hmm.
you know, everything that has breath and everything that exists is his. So there is nothing that was made that was not made. So all of creation, we can engage with the meta narrative, with the big story
mm-hmm.
in worship. And this is what the psalmist is driving towards. He's driving towards this notion of community when he says, "Let magnify the Lord with me." He is an invitation
mm-hmm.
there, and let us
together.
Exalt his name together.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
And in verse 4, he goes on to say, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." So here, now David is moving from the communal to the personal again. He heard me personally.
Mm-hmm.
How does he hear me, you know, in the backdrop of this 120 people jumping up and down and praising and shouting and worshiping and praying and speaking in tongues and swinging from the chandeliers and rolling on the carpet? How does he hear me? How does he hear the cry of my little
mm-hmm.
heart, you
and
know, which is oftentimes comes in very broken and pathetic?
Mm-hmm.
But he does. This is what David says. I sought the Lord and he heard me.
Mm.
He heard me personally. Mm-hmm. Among the 7 billion people in the world, he hears me.
Mm-hmm.
This expresses the nature of the personal relationship that we can have in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We access the Father and he hears us. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him.
Mm-hmm.
And in his presence is in this fashion, fear is extinguished because
mm-hmm.
perfect love casts out fear.
Mm-hmm.
So God invites us into his presence as an overflow of his love. It's not, you know, it's not because he wants, you know, all the cool people at his party. This mm-hmm. is the invitation is extended to everybody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether or not you choose to come is your own prerogative.
Mm-hmm.
The invitation is extended to everyone, and it's extended by the overflow of his love.
Yes, yes.
And
I just wanted to correct myself. It's actually 4 times in this Psalms that God speaks, that David puts down in paper and pen.
Uh-huh.
that he God delivers us out of all our troubles. Four times God says it, not just three.
Psalm 56, important. 11 says, in God I put my trust. I will not be afraid.
Yes.
What can man do to me?
That's a powerful verse.
And that's powerful.
That really is.
That's so powerful.
When it comes right down to
in
it.
In this culture, what is everybody concerned about? Everybody's concerned about what somebody can do to them. What can the government do to me? What can this person, what can the police do to me? What
or
can
do
this,
for me?
What can this, you know, these bad people do to me? You know, we live in a fearful culture, and it's, you know, it's exacerbated by the media and by the movies and by the games and by everything else. But we don't have to have, we don't have to live that way. We just don't.
I've read different in the historic accounts, but in the movie version, Man for All Season, Thomas More at his execution tells the executioner, don't despise your office, you send me to God. You know, I mean,
says that.
And that, you know, and that should be our motto, because we all have a death sentence over our lives. We're all going to face that. And if we can face it with our shoulders squared back to say that this is graduation day, it's not morose and fear. We don't need to be fearful, because even the fear of death is taken off the table.
Yes, at the cross.
In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer's last words were, this is the end for me, the beginning of life. And he was killed by the Nazis. Sorry, just thinking of those last words of saints and, you know, how they, who says that? The people who believe in Jesus Christ.
The people who
the people who know that God is there.
Yeah, it's a higher calling. Mm-hmm. It's
and
a much higher
you
calling.
Don't have to fear.
I'm sorry about
you that. You just don't have to fear.
Okay.
So we're coming into a landing pattern here on this verse 5, which says, they looked at him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. And I love this verse. It echoes in my life. Anytime I stumble upon verses that invoke this idea of shame, for some reason it resonates with me. Not to say that I live in or walk in shame, but it's just something that I'm keenly mindful of. And so this is what I really want to expose and talk about. Last week, as I said, we introduced the word in the verse from Joel 2:26, who has it, where it says, who, meaning God, has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. We also see in Genesis 2:25 in the garden before the fall, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So sometimes we maybe inappropriately link that, you know, with the notion, fleshly notion, that we focus on the nakedness. You know, we look at the garden as some sort of nudist colony, right? You know, some sort of alpha nudist colony, and they were walking around and they weren't ashamed. But shame has just such a bigger expression. They knew each other, and they weren't ashamed of who they were. They weren't ashamed of to be themselves in front of one another. Look at that.
I would just like to point out, you know, and this was before the fall, okay?
Yeah.
So they didn't
yeah.
have anything to be ashamed of, because healthy shame messages, because, you know, we hear shame and we think it's a negative thing.
Right.
But healthy shame messages are, you know, basically what we can do to help the narcissist who never thinks, who will never admit wrong, who will never take responsibility. We can formulate correction in the form of healthy shame messages, like, why are you saying what's not true? Something we as a people, Christians, we don't do that. So why are you
right.
doing that? And, you know, so we bring a brother back into the fold
Right.
through conviction
Sure.
and through healthy shame messages, basically, that we can formulate. That all comes from the book, The Pandora Problem, dealing with, which I hate to say, I have to admit, I'm very skeptical about it, because it talks about a communal aspect to correcting someone who's a narcissist, basically by coming together instead of going, oh no, here he comes, everyone batten down the hatches and deal with it. You come together as a community to stand against it in love, basically as a strategy for dealing with narcissists, because they'll never want to admit wrong or be ashamed. It's their biggest fear. And so they power through it and over people, and people live in fear of them, and bow to their dictates and edicts, because they want to maintain peace. But what's suggested in that book, basically, is to come together and say, okay, you're sort of being a jerk right here, and to, as a community, to lovingly point out when someone's not acting like themselves, as they say, because our bodies
Right, as they should,
respond.
right.
So
And I think that even Arthur's next part says in our culture today, this notion of shame is being extinguished. Well, truly, that's truly what's happening, because no one is ashamed of anything. I mean,
and so yeah
just walk around any city,
yeah
any metropolitan area, and just look at the people and look at what they're wearing and what they're doing, what they're
yeah
saying. I saw the most beautiful woman and her husband yesterday in our little town. And she was very pregnant, and it's just a lovely, concept. But the dress she was wearing was white, it was see-through, and it was skin tight. And I thought, how could you wear that? I mean, I know you're proud of being pregnant. I know that you're proud of having your husband right there by you, but that's so inappropriate to be out in public and to be, basically naked.
it's not understood as such, and this is an
I'm sure she
expression
thinks herself is beautiful in that
of the
outfit.
emperor's new clothes.
Yes.
And so we're opening up where what I really wanted to bring forth today in multiple fashions, and one everybody's weaving in. Rob Reimer, in his book Soul Care, talks about owning up, in a prelude to his chapter Stuck in Shame. And so, as Suzanne has already read, in our culture today, this notion of shame is being extinguished, and not in a healthy, this is not a healthy fashion. See, God's already made a way to extinguish shame, and that's through forgiveness. Jesus bore our shame on the cross. He was naked and beaten. It doesn't get more shameful than that. And
Right, right, right.
this is the free gift of salvation made available to all who will come humbly in confession to receive it. The world's method of extinguishing shame is making everything permissible. Let's just take
Right.
shame off the table, okay? Let's
Right.
just say that it is, why should I feel this way? Why should I feel ashamed because I'm walking down the main street of a city in a see-through, skin-tight
Dress.
dress or outfit, practically naked for all intents and purposes. Wanting attention, obviously, is at the core of that. Everybody, it's our 15 minute of fame syndrome. The worst part of getting 15 minutes of fame is getting the 15 minutes of fame. After you get it, it's spent and done with, and now what? And it's unsatisfying, like everything else of the world is unsatisfying. So another method of extinguishing shame, I said, or by calling all shame, shameful acts, defects, thus diverting the blame
It's a
onto
disease.
God.
It's a disease.
God
I
made
was
it this way.
created this way. Why should why should I be held in judgment? God, you created me this way. And Adam defects to that very quickly in chapter 3, in Genesis 3, where he says, first he blames the wo God, and then he blames the woman, or in the same sentence, the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat, and I ate. Yeah, but you still ate,
Didn't
you know, you.
happen. I never, I love words, and basically I see where shame turns to blame right there. And I
Yeah,
see, you know,
amazing.
God, shame, hey, what are you doing here? You
Right.
guys calling, oh, well, the woman you gave me, you shamed him. And that's what a narcissist does. You know,
Right.
they're shamed. They're shamed, and they pass the blame. Well, it's your fault. And
Right.
or they don't own it, like you said, and they everything I do is permissible. I'm a jerk, and you're just gonna have to deal with it.
Yeah.
What?
How many people defect to their nationality?
Right.
Well, I'm
I'm a,
Irish.
I'm Irish. I drink. You know,
Yeah.
I'm
You know,
whatever. I'm
I'm
Italian.
Greek.
I'm
I can
angry,
have
vendetta
anger issues.
guy. Yeah.
No, those are things that you take control over through God's grace and through
Right.
God's word and through God's helps. You take control of that stuff. You don't have to be like that.
Yeah.
And that's a learned thing.
It
That's
is.
not an innate thing in you. Drunkenness, anger, violence,
Well, actually,
narcissism, that's learned.
I think
That's something you learn.
I think it's more innate than we're willing to admit. I think we have to learn the opposite response
Right.
because, you know, we are created
I have a
where we
predisposition.
have a predisposition. You
Okay,
don't have to
well,
teach a
genetically, yes,
yeah,
I
you
can
don't have
see
to teach
that.
a child to say
But you're
no. You don't have to
still
teach a child to steal a cookie.
right. No, you don't. You
No,
don't. They'll just
right. You have to
you don't have to
teach
teach
them
anyone to
not.
lie, or and if you want to, you know, question original sin that we're all fallen from the day we're born, just
Yeah.
watch your kids steal and lie to you. And
Yeah.
say, you know, they might have learned it from you, but
Yeah,
even
right.
innocent of
What a nurture,
children
yeah.
have suddenly become not innocent when their desire for something overrules what
Right.
mommy and daddy tell them is right and wrong. Well, I want
Right.
it. And that's just the way
Right.
it is, you know. So,
Making all things permissible is fine, you know, for a season, but it has consequences.
yes, it
And when
does.
the consequences kick in, Oz Guinness wrote a great book called The Free People's Suicide, where he pushes forth the statement, the greatest enemy of freedom is freedom itself. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because in Mark, you introduced the word. We live in a narcissistic society. Maybe we always have. Maybe at 64 years old, we're just more keenly aware of it now. But we live in a narcissistic society on steroids right now, where everybody has, you know, something to say and something in their own fashion statement and in their own, you know, unique little way of living that has to be
Accepted,
accepted and glorified
tolerated,
and
all those words.
celebrated and all those things. But in Galatians 6:7, we see what the consequences look like. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So there's a quid pro quo in life. There's a system of ebb and flow,
Yeah.
of sowing and reaping, of checks and balances. It's just here. We can deny it. We can say there is no moral law, or we write the moral law. We make it up as we go along, which is again the hallmark of the culture. You know, we make up what's right and wrong as we go along. We're going to come to a point where you have to check your right and wrong app in the morning to see what's right and wrong today, because it's changing that fast. What you can say, what pronouns you can use, who you know, how you can address people, what side of the street you can walk on, whether you should take a right or left at the next light. All these things are going to be dictated to us, which is translates into a loss of freedom. That's not freedom, that's a loss of freedom. That's bondage. You know, we're like a freight train going back into bondage. And it's, you know, so many people don't see it. You know, Mark sent me, I don't know if you're going to link this, but he sent me a podcast video on about the Barbie movie this morning. Oh, what a sick-minded, twisted, subversive piece of garbage. Very, very tailored, very meticulously tailored to corruption, anarchy, indoctrination, all of the above.
Yeah, I'll share it on the blog today as a link from Jonathan Kahn, and he references how Barbie relates to his book The Return of the Gods, in which this current culture seems to be
small
like the old right the demonic forces of darkness having their way to influence our culture. And there's some disturbing images where the filmmakers decided to make a parallel between the movie 2001 and Barbie, where the evolution scene where apes learn to use violence to become something, and how the movie shows little girls throwing off their primitive state of playing with baby dolls and then training to be mothers, and instead brace the image of Barbie that's like this glorified prostitute, and they confirm themselves in it by smashing the baby dolls and
violently
and it's like, I'm like, oh my goodness, is this really, you know, I'm obviously, it looks like this a dumb movie, it's a comedy, but there's some disturbing stuff that lies beneath the surface that people don't realize. It's very
Exactly.
Men are idiots and women don't need men, and you know, and all this this stuff that lies under it. So we will share it on the blog today with the Bible study at the end, so people know
what we're talking. I think that goes right with your next statement here, where you said Paul speaks of seared consciences.
So we're smashing, violently smashing baby dolls. I mean, I thought we were pretty universally, I thought violence was a bad thing.
Right.
I thought the new mantra was, you can do whatever you want
as long as it doesn't
hurt somebody else, right? Weaving out, of course, a baby in the womb, you know, or even a partial birth situation.
Right.
Those are the exceptions. Hurt somebody else. Paul goes on to say, speak of a seared conscience. He's speaking of the end times in 1 Timothy 4, 2. And which is a seared conscience is capable of just all kinds of evil.
And that's the reason I'm skeptical about Pandora's solution to narcissism is community, because we have to be a community of believers. We have to have our consciences healed by the blood of Jesus. We have to be redeemed. Otherwise, idea of community in general, it's a good idea. But, most of the people in that community would say, that's their right to do whatever they want. Because I'm I want. And so you don't try to fix me and, you know, all that. And that's a seared conscience. You don't see the depth of your depravity because you're thick in it, and you don't want to call anyone out on their depravity because they might call you out on yours. So so I mean, I believe I love the principles in it. It's just I'm a skeptic in terms of realism. I'm like, oh man, because I don't see things getting better. We have to proclaim the hope for every individual and together as a body, to know the truth and apply it to our lives. But to think we're gonna pass it on to everyone is making ourselves God, and that we can change people where God is the only one who can change them. You know,
community expresses democracy, but democracy without, you know, without a barometer, without a core set of values, without, you know, someone at the helm. Someone's always going to rise up, even in democracy. Someone's always going to rise up as a leader. We can try to deny it and say that we're all going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya, and the truth is somehow going to, you know, emerge from the primordial ooze somehow. That's a fallacy.
We have democracy, and you would think so. Our elections solve all the problems. I don't think
apparently not. apparently not. So, Christianity is not a democracy. It's not, let's all sit around and read the Bible, and you tell me your interpretation of it, and I'll tell you mine, and we'll validate one another's, and we'll all go away and, you know, abuse our children and abuse our spouses and abuse our own lives and rejoice in that.
Yeah.
So this is the, you know, this is the place where narcissism leads, and it's pretty fatalistic. But, you know, I have to say that we have good news. We have good news that not Jesus came. He offered a narrow pathway of escape to anybody who wants to take it. And the better news is that he's coming back.
Yes.
He's coming back. You know, the book ends with "Come, Lord Jesus, come."
Yes.
And we're looking forward with joyful hope to that. There's going to be great tribulation and weeping and gnashing of teeth, but not for everybody. And that narrow way of escape is there. It's available. Mm-hmm. Open the door and come in. It's mm-hmm. the water's great. So let's see. Calling all shameful acts as sicknesses or defects, again, sheds the responsibility and ownership and rejects the notion that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Except for me, I was made this way.
Yeah.
Oh, no,
yeah.
No.
So rejecting that notion, you know, rejects God at the same time. And again, the age-old premise is, you'll fill that gap with something, and it's probably I'm God. You know, when you open up that void in your life and reject God, you'll fill it with something that declares that I'm God, and I'm making this up. I'm making the rules as I go along.
Mm-hmm. I know what to do.
Yeah, according to my sense of righteousness. And there is no standard. There is no barometer. You know, the Bible is this ancient book with ancient people that didn't, you know, hardly knew how to blow their own nose. And we're enlightened because we've already come through the age of enlightenment. And we're actually super enlightened. You know, enlightened. So what a fallacy.
Yeah, we're better.
You talked about this briefly. Shame is a healthy human emotion that compels us to and causes us to consider our ways and how they align with God's design. That was the purpose of shame. Mm. When Adam and Eve, you know, saw that they were naked, the first thing that they did was they responded to that. They ran and hid. Mm. And who did they hide from? God. Well, good luck with that.
Yeah.
that didn't work out either. No. So there was a response. They felt shame. Chapter 2, they had no shame. Chapter 3, suddenly shame moves in and fear along with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so they run and hide. That's the response. But we know the rest of the story. God makes a covering. He doesn't crispy critter them.
No.
And he also has an extended plan of redemption, which is beautiful.
Mm.
And a restoration of their identity, which is made in God's likeness, which Satan tried to corrupt and confuse. Oh, you can be like God.
Mm.
Oh, yeah. Really? I thought I was already like God. Eve might have said, what do you mean by that, Satan?
That's the thing that leads people into sin, is that we feel we're missing out on something.
Right.
Yeah. No? Right.
You're keeping me from having my fun.
Right.
It's clear from scripture that we're not intended to live in shame. This is not our home. This is not where we camp. That's why I say the mantra of AA, it personally, I believe, is inappropriate to take on that level of identity, to say that I live in the shame of being an alcoholic. I am an alcoholic.
Mm.
And I wear that shame with me everywhere I go. No, he gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He you came
know,
to
honestly, you know, honestly, you know, there's a, it, it's a question of identity. What are you going to identify with? It's setting a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'm an alcoholic. So what am I going to do as an alcoholic? Well, I occasionally get drunk. Right. And it's, and honestly, if you're walking in sobriety, to claim it is a lie, you know, and because you're, I'm an alcoholic. I've been sober 27 years. When does it, sort of denying the fact that you're no longer, you know, that you've been set free from the previous struggle,
right,
of alcoholism. You know, you're denying the truth. You're living a lie by proclaiming it. And I get it. You know, I've messed up so often that I got to tell myself this, because otherwise I'll slip back into it. You know, I get the defense mechanism, but you really need to change and embrace the truth. Embrace the fact that you've been made a new creation and that you're living in victory and freedom, and that God doesn't want you to call yourself that. He wants you to call him and call yourself his son or daughter, and represent him and his kingdom on earth, not the broken tap houses and bar rooms that you once proclaimed. In fact, that was one thing I had. I had one Christian guy go through a thing, and I went to go visit his house, and he's been walking in victory for a long time. Big, he was a big member of AA before I ever met him. He's walking to victory. I go to his house. He's got beer signs up. That's like a Jew, who's escaped Nazi Germany, having posters of Auschwitz up, you know, like celebrating the enemy.
Right. Why would you do that?
Why would you do that?
Right.
You know what I mean? And I get that. I want to remember. You know, so, you know, hear my heart here. I don't want to offend anybody. And whatever you do that remind you of your freedom, that's fine. But there's a better way. You know, there's a good, perfect will. You know, so let's go towards the perfect will of God. Because you're walking with a measure of victory. But now he wants you to walk into what he has for your life.
Right.
You know, the joy of the Lord.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I think that's important. I think also, you know, what I've overheard both of you saying, you know, it seems to me that people need to change the tape.
Yeah.
You know how you say you had a tape that played over and over and over in your tape recorder. It's time to take that tape out and put the new tape, the new creation tape in, and have a new statement. I am a new creation. Yes. I am a son and daughter of Christ. I am whole. I am healed. I am perfect in Christ. I am the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Those are the statements you need to be saying to yourself. Because the other statements simply are another weight and another thing to put on you that's going to cause you to stumble and fall.
And if you want to say, I've been, you know, I have victory over this in 30 years, do the next appropriate thing and give glory to God.
Yes.
Yeah. Because the key word in that statement was I. You know, I have victory over this. Well,
only by the grace of God.
It's just another book on the self-help, in the self-help section at the bookstore. And then we defect to, well, your method may have worked very well for you, but it doesn't work for me. And it becomes extremely subjective, so that people are going through a myriad of self-helps. And still coming up empty. The only thing they end up rejecting is the bookstore eventually, you know. Just why not get the one bestseller that's on the shelf and let's see how that works. Not that it's a brand of toothpaste that we, but it, but it, when it's applied, it's someone said, I think it was Lewis, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting.
Yeah,
it's that it's been not appropriately or effectively tried. You know, this is not, we say often, you know, this is not a dabbling. This is 24/7.
Yeah,
this is just not a dabbling. This is not just a go to church on Sunday and again feel good about myself Like I have refreshed my soul. I have recalibrated my life. I sang the songs. I participated. I put $35 in the collection plate. I. And
Yikes.
that, no, give glory to God. You
Yes.
know, again, we look at Paul's statement. I have, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the
Yes.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So with all that said, you know, the good news is that God has provided a way. It's a narrow way, but it's not unavailable, and it's not, you know, the door is not closed. It's open wide to anyone who wants to heal and genuinely heal and receive a new identity through rebirth in Christ. And that is good news.
That is very
Hallelujah.
good
I would
news,
just
yeah.
invite you to read the last two sentences of your study there because they're awesome. Yeah.
Repeat it for us.
Yeah.
No, it's the other
Which
page.
page? I'm on page.
Very last.
Oh yeah. In Christ, shame
Shame.
is erased,
Yeah.
and we stand righteous and clean before God.
Amen.
So it's in Him. It's clear that in Christ we are in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Okay, and in Him, shame is erased. And we stand righteous and clean before God. And that's the only way we can clothe in the righteousness of Christ. That's the only way we can stand again without shame before, not running and hiding in the bushes. Where are you? Where are you, Adam? I already know. Right? Where are you? Hiding in the, why are you hiding? Who told you were naked?
What
I
have
don't
you
know.
done?
What have you done? We don't, you know what? I've done nothing.
That's right.
I just received.
That's it.
I just received from you. You've done it. You've done it all.
Thank you,
Christ has
Lord.
done it all. Thank you. I receive it and I stand clean, justified before you, accepted in the beloved. And that's a good thing.
Amen.
Thanks, brother.
Amen, Rob. Mark.
Yeah. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your forgiveness and the life you've given us through Christ. We thank you for bringing us together to discuss your word and how we can boldly proclaim that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power to live in victory and freedom. And Lord, we just thank you for that, and we thank you for this community we've created in this Bible study and the message of hope that we bring every week, basically that this word that you've given us shows us who we are and the way we should walk. And so, Lord, we just pray for you to go before us today as we walk into the houses of worship, where we pray for you to bless the mighty men of God who stand up and proclaim your word in spirit and in truth. And we pray for you to anoint them with wisdom and grace. And we pray for you to anoint the worship teams that'll lift your name and praise, and to bless the fellowships that are gathered around these services, to encourage one another that this is who we are as a people. We are the children of God who've been redeemed by Jesus, and let's walk with him and let's walk together to encourage one another as we go. Lord, we just love what you're doing in our lives, and we love to see you work in us and around us, and we just pray for you to be with us as we move into another week. We just want to say we thank you, we love you, and we praise you, Lord. And we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, that was another awesome
Praise God.
time with the word and
Praise the Lord
the truth
indeed.
of This is what we are in Christ and what we should do in Christ. So if you enjoyed it, if you're listening or watching and you enjoyed it, we encourage you to go where the Father leads you. And that's by following His Son
yep.
and listening to the Spirit that's in you.
Yes.
And so if you wanted to listen to more of our encouraging discussions, we have a whole archive of them going back to 2021. And we have encouraging words that we give out for free once every day of the week, thus the 24/7 in one form or another on mtforchrist.org and the MT for Christ 24/7 podcast and YouTube channel. So we encourage you to keep walking and talking with God. And until we see you next week, until then, God bless you all.
God bless.